Well, we're going to talk about the subject of relating the fruit of the Navigator ministry to local congregations, and the basic Everything I know about this subject, I owe to Lovern. The basic idea that I'm going to present, the kernel of this whole thing this afternoon, I really learned from Terry Taylor as a result of a conversation I had with him several months ago, and it's been germinating ever since then. So if you don't like what I have to say, you go talk to Terry. I feel a little bit awkward approaching this subject because, I feel a little bit like Sandy's story that I'm sure some of you have heard him tell from time to time. In fact, I've told several of you here already about this. About the monkey who had a sore foot and who he went to the owl to get some advice. He tried everything, and he'd gone to several doctors, and he just couldn't get any help for this sore foot, and it was still bothering him. He was still limping around, and so finally he decided the wise old owl might be able to help him, and so he went and explained his problem to the owl, and the owl sat there very pensive, listening very intently to his problem, the monkey's problem with his sore foot. And so after the monkey was finished, he says, "Do you think you can help me? Do you have an answer for me?" And the owl thought a minute. He says, "Well," he says, "yeah. I think I've got the solution to your problem." He says, "What you need to do is become a centipede. Then you'd have 100 feet, and one sore foot wouldn't make any difference. You wouldn't even notice it. You wouldn't even have to limp." Well, the monkey thought that was just a fantastic idea. So he starts to walk away, and he thought, "Oh, one more question I need to ask him." So we went back to the owl, and he says, "Tell me, how do I become a centipede?" The owl says, "Oh, that's your problem. I just make policy." Well, that's a little bit the way I feel in what I'm going to tell you. I'm just going to kind of present the guideline and the policy. And the details, that's what you're going to find out about in your discussion groups. Okay? I just want to know where, you know, make sure that we understand the groundwork. I hope you brought your papers with you on that I handed out the other day, because there's a section in there on relating. So if you'd pull those out, I want to go back to the FOM and begin there. Page 52. You got it? Here's an extra. First of all, I think we need to define what we mean by relating. And I think Webster can help us in this particular situation just as well as anybody else. So the Webster Dictionary definition of the word relate means to have meaningful relationships, to establish logical or causal connection between. However, I like the definition that he gives for the word related, which is the accomplished fact. And it's this: having close harmonic connection. That's pretty simple. And I think as we take this issue of our fruit being related, the fruit of a navigator ministry being related to a local congregation, what we desire to see happen is close harmonic connection. That individual fitting in a harmonious way to the local congregation. Now, at the top of the page, page 52, it says, conserving and relating the fruit of our ministry. And I want to take some liberties with some of the things that Sani has put in here and give just a little bit of a different approach to it than what he has done. And since he's out of town, I feel the freedom to do that. So I may get it in the neck when he gets back and finds out what I've done with his material. But nevertheless, that's what I would like to do. Now, before we look at this page, though, I think we need to make a couple of assumptions that they're very obvious, but it's the groundwork for anything we do in this particular area of discussion. And the assumptions are, first of all, that we will not start churches. And the second one is that it is desirable to have our fruit harmoniously connected to local congregations. So going on those two assumptions, we'll start into conserving and relating the fruit of our ministry. And the first point that Sani makes here is possible alternatives to doing this. How we can do this. Now, really, his point A there, to maintain, as a possible way of doing this, to maintain local navigator provision for evangelizing, establishing, and equipping halfway between the world and the local congregation, that's something that we've been doing for years. In fact, we've been doing it ever since, you know, the inception of the navigator ministry, really. That's been our bag, is to get people into evangelism, to get them established in the Christian faith, and to get them equipped to the point where they can again reproduce their lives into the lives of other people. The concept of it being halfway between the world and the local congregation may be a little new idea that he has tossed in there, but the actual doing of this is something that we've been doing for years. That's not a new idea. We used to call it conserving the fruit of evangelism. Spiritual pediatrics is another term that we used to tag to this. So really, item A there, in my opinion, we really don't have an alternative on. I think we gotta do that regardless. It's not really, in the true sense, a possible alternative. This is our ministry. And we better stay with it. And what it is, it's speaking, in my opinion, it's speaking to the issue of conserving the fruit. Not relating the fruit. And that's why I'm glad he put at the top, conserving and relating. So item A, in my opinion, has to do with conserving. Now item B has to do with relating. And I want to take a little bit of freedom and liberty with this statement and reword it for you. And cause it to read like this: to help our fruit become integrated into established local congregations, rather than to integrate our fruit, to help our fruit become integrated. And you'll see in a little while why I feel that is a better statement of the fact of what we want to do. Now, the other two possible alternatives that he gives there, C and D, in my opinion, are really only two ways that we could take to relate fruit, but which for the most part, for now, in the United States, we have opted not to do. I mean, we could encourage some of our fruit to band together and become local congregations, or we could in fact start local congregations and have the First Navigator Church down here in the corner of, you know, 2nd and Arboretum. Now we have, for the present in the United States, opted not to do that. They are alternative ways of handling our fruit. So really the first two things there are what we're dealing with, and primarily our concentration and focus for this discussion is on item B, to help our fruit become integrated into established local congregations. Now, in order, in talking about that subject, there are three entities involved. There is the navigator staff, man or woman, or the navigators. There is the fruit, that individual who we now refer to as the fruit of our ministry. And then there's the local congregation. Now, it seems to me that responsibility is the key word here. Which of these three entities has the primary responsibility for the fruit becoming close, in close harmony, connected with the local church? The NAV staff person, the individual believer himself, who is the fruit of our ministry, or the local congregation? And if we can answer that question to our satisfaction, and in light of what we feel the Scripture teaches, we have also defined where we fit and what responsibility we should carry in doing that. So the answer to this question of who has the primary responsibility will determine what part we, the navigators, play and how deeply we get involved in bringing this thing off. How deeply we get involved in the whole issue of relating. Now, let's go on down to the bottom of the page, and then I want to come back to something else. Lauren points out that the best possible solution is a combination of A and B, and as I've mentioned, we've been doing A for years. But then the question arises, how do we do B? And to what extent do we get involved in B? And then he draws this little diagram under point A, provide halfway houses. And I've drawn two arrows in that. I've drawn one arrow toward the halfway house, and I've put in at the end of that arrow, conserving. And then I've drawn another arrow pointing toward the church, and that I've said relating. And that's where the focus is. So the halfway house, as he is describing it here, is a short-term operation. He says under his note, by halfway house, we're referring to a small follow-up or nurture group that may meet in a dormitory, a barracks, or a home. Well, that's not going to go on indefinitely. It's a short-term deal. I think it's also very appropriate that he points out that halfway houses are not exclusively to the exclusive use of the navigators. The idea that is involved in it, of getting a person going in their Christian life and getting them started, home Bible studies are being promoted and carried on and organized and planned by local congregations all over the country. In fact, recently I had a little article come across my desk. Somebody sent it to me, that a Gallup poll that was taken recently. One of the most remarkable trends in the 1970s is the continuing interest in the inner or spiritual life. A recent nationwide Gallup survey designed to test interest and involvement in three religious disciplines and four religious movements. Now notice they call it a religious movement, and you'll see what they are in just a second. shows the following. In terms of disciplines, a projected 5 million Americans are involved in yoga, 3 million in TM, and 2 million in Eastern religions. In terms of religious movements, a projected 29 million are involved in the Bible study groups. Now, they call that a religious movement. 9 million in inner or spiritual healing, 5 million speaking in tongues, and 3 million in the charismatic movement. 29 million people in America today involved in Bible studies of one kind or another. That's fantastic. And the only reason I mention that is simply to point out that that is a one form of a halfway house, because most of those are outside the confines of a church building. They're in the home. And that's basically how we use it. We do a little more than that, but we're not the exclusive holders of this concept. So they're not new. Sandy even gives two or three scripture verses from Acts that point this out. But the question comes then, well, how do we operate this halfway house when it, how long do we operate it? What's the content of it as it approaches this whole idea of relating our fruit to a local congregation? What does the scripture say on this issue of who has the primary responsibility for relating? Well, it's a tough one. I've done a little study on it, and there just isn't a whole lot of in the New Testament that's a real clear doctrine on it. I feel that as you read through the New Testament, at least I get the feeling of that the thrust of the New Testament primarily puts the responsibility on the shoulders of the individual believer. Just as it does for his own spiritual growth and development. You take, the last three chapters just of the book of Ephesians, the walk of the believer, and all of the practical implications of walking as a believer by faith in Christ. All of those great truths are put directly on the shoulders of the individual believer. It's written to individual Christians. And I think that the basic sweep and tenor of the New Testament puts the primary responsibility for a believer getting hooked up with a bunch of other believers for his own benefit, for his own nourishment, for his own fellowship, for his family's best interest, it rests on his shoulders. Not the church's necessarily, although it does have a responsibility, or some outside influence on that individual, such as an organization like the Navigators. Now, there are a couple of passages, though, that I feel speak pretty directly to this and can be a guide for us. You're familiar with both of them. Hebrews 10, and I want to read it to you from the Williams translation. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Let us continue so to consider one another as to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Now, that responsibility is placed upon each individual believer to do that with others. Then the next verse, let us stop neglecting our meeting together, as some do. Apparently, these people to whom he is writing had, in fact, stopped. And he is saying, get going again, because of the importance of it. Let us stop neglecting our meeting together, as some do, but let us continue to encourage one another, and all the more because you see that great day is drawing near. To encourage one another. Now, It may not be directly talking about the issue here, but this passage probably comes as close as any individual passage that I'm aware of in the New Testament. And I'd appreciate any input that you guys may have on this. The other one is 2 Timothy 2:22. And here again, I'd like to read it from the Williams, if I can find it. You must keep on fleeing from the evil impulses of youth, but ever strive for uprightness, faith, love, and peace in association with those who call upon the Lord with pure hearts. There is the implication of a personal responsibility to associate with, to hook yourself up with, and to do certain things in association with other believers. Now, I grant you that some of these things can be done in a halfway house just as much as they can be in a local church. But that's where we have got to take some responsibility and decide just how far we are going to go. Now, there are some other passages that you may want to look at that talk about the idea of fellowship. And here again, the whole thrust, in my opinion, of the New Testament is that the responsibility for the individual believer seeking out and maintaining his fellowship with other believers is placed upon his shoulders, the individual shoulders. Acts 2:42-47 and Psalm 55:14 are a couple of good passages on that. So I feel that the primary burden in the New Testament for relating is placed upon the individual shoulders of the believer. Now, I use the word primary there. Not the only responsibility, but the primary responsibility. Now, where does that leave us? We'll flip to the next page, if you will, page 53. And you notice under point B, there it says, now this is kind of a restatement, an enlargement of point B under possible alternatives, which we have realigned to read to help our fruit become integrated into established local congregations. And that statement is more in keeping with what we have said at the top, or Sandy has said at the top of page 53. Now, I have a suspicion about something. And it's this, that in the early stages of the statement of the FOM regarding this particular issue, because of the way it was worded, we in the Navigators, we as individual staff people in the Navigators out there in the ministry, began to feel a greater responsibility for the relating of our fruit to local congregations than we probably should have accepted. Because in 1956, the version of item B, then we should instruct and encourage our fruit to relate to a local congregation, read thusly. Then we must seek to relate our fruit to a local congregation. That's how it read originally in the 1976 version. This is the 1978 version you have in front of you. Then we must seek to relate our fruit to a local congregation, which the implication of, as far as I can determine, puts the primary responsibility on the Navigator staff person. And I think a lot of our people who at that point in time were just getting involved in this business with alumni, and we were hearing statements, well, the laborers aren't laboring, and we were concerned about that. And I feel we picked up at that point in some of us a mantle of responsibility that went far beyond the bounds of where it was intended to go or what the Scripture indicates. Now, we've had a number of lengthy discussions about this, and so Lauren has deliberately changed the statement of this to put the responsibility for the Navigator staff man involved in relating the fruit of his ministry where he feels it should be. And it primarily boils down, he feels, to instructing and encouraging. Instruction about the church, what it's all about, what is his responsibility to relate harmoniously, and then encouraging them to do so. Now, I personally wholeheartedly agree with this. I think that's really what Lauren has meant all along. But unfortunately, it was a stronger statement a couple of years ago, and I think it has been misconstrued and probably an undue burden accepted by some staff people because of it. Then he gives, under point two, some suggestions on how we can go about this. Item A, the staff must be an example. I think this is an obvious thing. I think it was Genghis Khan who said, example is not a way of teaching, it is the only way of teaching. Some of you who were back in Washington, D.C. know the background of that one. How many of you know Chuck Farah? Well, Chuck Farah, that was one of his favorite statements. And I think it was Albert Schweitzer who made the statement originally. And we were having an area reps conference back in Washington, D.C., and Chuck was there and a bunch of the rest of us, and Leroy was waxing eloquent on some topic. And out of the blue, he took this quote, and he says, as Genghis Khan would say, example is not a way of teaching, it is the only way of teaching. And Chuck Farah came right up out of his seat, you know, Genghis Khan! And then we can teach, he says, what the Bible says about the church and the churches. Well, who teaches that? You know, if we're talking about alumni, is it the college worker who's shoving them out as seniors? Or is it the community worker who's receiving them in as ex-college kids? I mean, who does the teaching? Where is it done? Is it done in the senior year or right after they become Christians? Or do we wait till they get out in the job world? Or? There's some very interesting questions. Well, that's about all I've got to say. Now, you can see why I feel like the monkey in the owl right now, because that's really about all I've got to say. But I think there's some very interesting and provocative questions that we've got to answer, such as, how long do we keep a person in a halfway house? And I've heard all the way from 6 months to 10 years. And I've seen it. You know, there are guys who are still in halfway houses, and they're going on 12, 13, 14 years. Well, you know, is that right? Another question. How do we keep from becoming a substitute for a local church in the heart and life of a believer? Oh, you know, they're going through all the right motions. You know, they're going to Sunday morning service and maybe occasionally Sunday evening service, and they may even sing in the choir. But in heart, the umbilical cord is still tied to the Navigators. Now, how do we handle that one? Another question, how can we best fulfill our responsibility to our fruit as concerns relating? If, as Sani has said here, our primary responsibility is to instruct and encourage, then how do we do that? What are we doing now in that regard? What are we doing now in this whole area of relating that maybe we shouldn't be doing? And what are we not doing that we should be doing? Another question. How do we handle those whom we feel you know, that they're in this limbo state of being in a halfway house somewhere along the line. And then at a point in time, we begin to recognize the fact that, here is a guy who maybe is potential navigator staff. Now, what do we do with him? Or this individual really does have full-time Christian service on his heart. There's probably not a place in the NAVs for him, but how about other works? What do we do about that? Now, I think these are all issues that concern themselves with this whole business of how we handle people who are right in that area of the encouragement and the teaching and the direction that we are giving them for their lives. Now, with that, I'm finished. And I think it would be a very interesting exercise in your discussion groups to come to grips with some of these things. Now, I know some of you out there are already grappling with these things. Some of you got answers. Some of you don't. So let's pool our knowledge and resources and come to grips with this. Okay?